Heavenly Father, we come to you together today. We ask, Lord, that your presence be made among us as your Holy Spirit just flows through. And Father, we ask that you show us some wondrous things in your name today. Lord, help us to glorify you better. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, some of y'all might remember last time I was here, we did a little something that's kind of a tradition with me where you participate, where I say God is good, and the congregation says all the time, and then I say all the time, and the congregation says God is good. I want to see if you remember that, all right? So we're going to try it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Y'all did great. Fantastic. That was great. I'm used to the folks in Florida kind of having to do it twice or three times to get the hang of it. But praise the Lord. That is fantastic. Y'all did great. Now, this is a little bit awkward for myself, for Patty and I. We've been in several churches over the pretty much the whole month of February, and we're having to pinch ourselves a little bit and remind ourselves, no, this is it. We're here in Foster's now. I preached a couple of revivals, and Patty's been with me every step of the way. And then last Sunday, we got to attend Ridgecrest in Dothan, Alabama, and we're here. And the subconscious part of my mind thinks, all right, you know, preach your sermon, get ready to go to the next place. But no, we're here. We got boxes to prove it over there. And by the way, has anybody moved like in the last 5 years, 3 years, something like that? Okay, so maybe I could get some sympathy here, maybe, possibly. But we went over to Walmart. There you go. That's about what we expected. Yeah, that was us. Believe me. That was every spare inch of the truck, and the Kia was full of stuff. I'd never realized we had so much stuff. And we went to Walmart yesterday, and we were going through the grocery section, and I elbowed Patty, and I said, Patty, look at there, look at there. And she just looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, what? I said, those are good. And she said, we already moved. We don't need any more boxes. I was pointing towards a pile of boxes because for the past month, we've been looking for boxes. You know, I said, those are some good boxes there, man. And I don't know. I hope that will pass a little bit, you know, as we get settled in. But it's a little bit different for us. It's a little bit awkward for us as we're here. And this is the biggest pulpit I've ever seen. Can y'all see me all right? Oh, my goodness. Praise. What if I do this? Is this all right? Would this be acceptable? Y'all, excuse me. Things are very informal down in Florida. Most of our church comes in the wintertime. The snowbirds come down, we call them. And if they wear a shirt with buttons on it, they're dressed up, okay? It's t-shirts, shorts, things like that, and it's a little casual. So if I get a little too casual on a formal Sunday morning, just forgive me, and I'm sure I'll have a meeting with the deacons pretty soon after that. All right, so if y'all just bear with me, I'm going to bear with you, if y'all just bear with me a little bit. But this whole move, this whole thing reminds me of a move I did when I was a little younger. I was in the third grade, and we were on Christmas break. We were moving in between semesters in the third grade from Lincoln, Nebraska, where my father was a pastor, to he was going to start as a home missionary, a DOM, Director of Missions, in Dermot, Arkansas, okay? A huge town. We were moving from the capital of Nebraska to this huge town of population about 120, I think it was, Dermot, Arkansas. And my brother started teasing me about the move as we were getting ready because I was a little bit apprehensive about it. And my brother Brent, he wasn't really the nicest brother. I'm the youngest of four brothers, and I learned how to run really, really fast, because I was the youngest, and they seemed to test out all their tricks and all their tactics and stuff on me, you know, and I learned from them, and I was really good at revenge, too. I learned how to put baby powder in the blow dryer and stuff like that to kind of get back at them from time to time. Then I had to face retribution because of that. But Brent was pretty much, he saw it his mission as to make my life miserable, okay? I still call him Satan from time to time when we meet up. And Brent would come in my room, and he would tease me a little bit. He said, man, you better get ready when we move to Arkansas. Those people down there, they hate people from Nebraska. They can't stand people from... I don't know why he was telling me this. We only lived in Nebraska for a couple of years when we moved there from Texas. But he said, they're going to beat you up every day. And they're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to kick you. It's going to be a terrible time. I was scared, you know. I was just a little kid, third grade, going down to this new school. And we're getting in the car, and we're in the trip going down there. And he said, oh, man, the last person that moved down there from Nebraska, he didn't even survive the first week. They had to bury him after the first week. And stuff like that is pumping into my brain. And we get there, and we get to school, and I meet my teachers and everything, and it's fine. And they want to know about this magical land called Nebraska that they, you know, never been to. And I was able to share with them some stories and all that kind of thing. And the novelty there for a little bit. And then the recess bell rang, and we went outside into the playground, and we started playing with some army men that one of the kids had brought out there. And I thought, this is not so bad. It's pretty cool. I've got some new friends here playing with some army men in the dirt here around in the playground. There's about six or seven of us like in a circle there. And I was feeling pretty good about myself, and I thought I might like this place pretty good. And about that time, just pow, somebody threw a rock. And it hit me right in the back of the head. I mean, it hit me so hard that I fell, just did kind of a spread eagle just down on the playground there, flat on my face. That's how hard the rock was thrown at me. And I reached back there, and there's a little bit of blood. And I was just laying in the dirt for a while there, and I was thinking, you know, this is just what I expected. You know, I'm new. It's going to be hard to make friends. And sure enough, this is that treatment that my brother was telling me about. And what I did was I turned around because I could hear them laughing at me, you know, the guy who did it, with his friends that are standing there. And I stood up and turned around and looked at him, and it was my brother Brent. My brother Brent threw the rock at me. And he's sitting there laughing at me, pointing his finger with all his friends there. And folks, I told you this story to tell you this, that sometimes the things that we expect from the outside world, the ways that we expect people from the outside world to treat us, sometimes people in our own Christian family, sometimes we treat each other in our own Christian family, the evil ways, the terrible ways, the harmful ways, the destructive ways that we expect from some folks that aren't even Christian at all, is how we treat each other in the church sometimes. And the reason why I bring that up is because, folks, some of the meanest things I've ever heard one human being say to another person have been within the walls of a church. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. I know that's a little heavy for my first sermon, but stay with me. We're going to get somewhere with that. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to take a look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And it says here, I'm reading from the King James this morning. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, by a show of hands, how many of y'all have heard this verse before? Just raise your hand. So I'm not telling you anything you don't already know this morning. As a matter of fact, we probably got a few of you sitting there saying to themselves, "Brother Don, oh my goodness, we got this guy all the way from Florida to be our pastor, and he's telling us we got to be nice to each other." I mean, I learned that in Vacation Bible School, you know, back in kindergarten. Now, to be nice to each other, say nice things and all that kind of stuff. And just stay with me for just a moment, because let me tell you something. This is a verse that today's church needs to hear. Folks, if the kingdom of God is going to grow, If the kingdom of God is going to be successful in glorifying God and making His name known in the world today, this verse has to be taken to heart. But it's the one thing that so many Christians always forget. Now, I'm going to test you on this, and some of you aren't with me yet, and I can understand that. You think, well, Christians are nice. They're nice people to be around. I'm not talking about being nice. I'm talking about being kind. Okay, do we have anybody in here, just a show of hands again, have you ever worked in the food service industry, like a waiter, waitress, something like that? All right, can you tell me what is the least favorite day? What is the least favorite day for a waiter, waitress, cook, or somebody like that to be working? Anybody know? Sunday. Now stop and think about that. You know why that is? I'll tell you why that is, because Sunday's when the Christians get out of church and then they go out to eat and they go to the restaurants, and it's a tough time for some of these waiters, for some of these servers and type of thing, because the Christians can be kind of demanding, or they can be kind of impatient, or they may not tip so well for hard work that the servers do or something like that. I'm not saying that to get on to you. I'm saying that to you to tell you that, folks, that's wrong. There's something wrong here. I mean, when Christians get together at a public place, that should be the most favorite day for somebody to be there. That should be the Christians are coming. All right, can I work that day? If the Christians are going to be there, let me be there that day, because the Christians are kind and they're forgiving and they're tender-hearted and they're the most wonderful people to be around. But instead, we got something totally different here. And besides that, just take to heart the fact that this book, Ephesians, that we're reading from today, was not written for the non-church. It was not written for the unsaved. This book was written to the church. It was written to the church at Ephesus, particularly, to be shared with all the churches around. And he's talking to the Christians here when he says something like, "Be ye kind." If you're sitting there thinking, I don't have to be told to be kind, well, think about the early church here, where Paul thought it important enough that he had to sit down and pin this as a conclusion to his whole thought in chapter 4. Another author, he puts it this way. He writes, while many of us have been working hard to make church more interesting, it turns out that fewer people are actually interested. He writes about all the different programs, all the different Bible studies, all the different methods that the church has used to get people in. He says that many of these, even though we're working hard to make church more interesting, it turns out that fewer people are actually interested. And while most people outside the church continue to have a favorable view of Jesus, they don't necessarily have a favorable view of His body, the church. It'd be like me saying, I like you, I just don't want to be around your body. Mark Twain, who never became a Christian as far as I know, Mark Twain, famous author and writer and publisher of all those great stories that you read about Tom Sawyer and all that kind of stuff. He's got a lot of famous quotes, but one about Christianity, he says, if Christ were here today, there is one thing that he would not be. That's a Christian. And while that's kind of funny, it makes a Christian pause a little bit to step back and say, if Mark Twain, who's not even a Christian, thought that he believed in Jesus, he acknowledged that Jesus exists and said that, well, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be a Christian. That should make us pause for a second and say, something's wrong. There's something here that we need to deal with. And I think it's found right here in this passage. Just follow along with me. We're only going to keep it light here as far as just staying in one verse this morning. All right? It says, be ye kind. Now, a lot of people, you know, they got a lot going on right now. It's tough for them where they're dealing with this, that, or the other. They think, you don't know the life I've led. You don't know the situation I'm in. You don't know about the circumstances that I have to deal with. Well, let me tell you right now, that may be you. That may be true. But it's also true that human beings have the unique ability to rise above their situation. Human beings have the unique ability to rise above their circumstances. Bill Gates, he dropped out of university. You know where he is now. Oprah Winfrey was abused as a child, and Michael Dell started Dell Computers from his college dormitory. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, but I haven't had those kind of opportunities. And one day after the next, it's been worse than the other. And because of that, that affects my attitude. Well, if that's you, what you're saying basically is that the devil makes you do it. You're saying that basically all the bad stuff in the world causes you to react in a certain way, and that you don't have to be kind to one another or tenderhearted or forgiving or all that other stuff that the verse says. And nothing could be further from the truth. The devil does not make you do it. You decide how you're going to react. You decide how you're going to act. And you have the unique ability, the God-given ability, to rise above your situation. Folks, the Bible says, be ye kind. Has anybody ever said or treated you badly or treated you in a wrong way, and their excuse was, well, you just gotta excuse me, I've had a bad day. Has anybody ever used that to you? All right. Now, the truth is, that doesn't get you off, man. That doesn't relieve you of your responsibility of representing Jesus Christ every single day of your life and letting your light shine, like we talked about the last Sunday I was here over a month ago. You know, Chuck Swindoll, he writes it this way. He says, attitude to me is more important than facts, is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. Attitude is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company. It will make or break a church. It will make or break a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And that's how it is with you. You are in charge of your attitude, not the devil. Not the bad day that you're having, not the bad relationship that you're in. You choose how you're going to react to it. And so we're here with Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, where he tells us, okay, in light of all that, be ye kind, Christian. Be ye kind, church. And you need to treat each other that way. When the early church first got its start, what impressed people so much the most is they all gathered together and other people saw them and wanted to join them, and the Lord added to their number daily. The Bible says that they all came together and people were attracted to them because they all wore the same kind of clothes. Is that what the Bible says? That they were attracted to the early church because they all made the same amount of money and they were of the same economic status. Is that why people were attracted to the early church? No, it's not. They knew they were Christians by their what, church? By their love. They knew they were Christians by their love for one another. And folks, if you want the message of Christ to get out into the world, if you want the good news, the gospel to get out into the area around us here, and for us to grow as a church, people are looking at us. They're looking at you, and they want to see, is that love real? Is that light actually shining? How are you treating one another? Because how you do makes a difference. Now, how then are we to be kind? Well, Paul goes into it a little bit. He says, first, be ye kind, but then he goes into a little bit more detail. He says, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Help the pastor out this morning and say, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Okay, that just woke some folks up, and you helped me out there. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay, tender-hearted. What that means to me, or according to whatever translation, some translation, more modern ones might say sensitive heart. It might have something to do with being sensitive to those around you, but I think it just means knowing what your brother or sister needs even before they ask it. And that takes a lot of work. Now, for tender-hearted, for this church to be tender-hearted, that means that your heart needs to be tender enough that you know that this fellow brother or sister needs your help, and they don't even have to come to you and ask for it. But this church bonds together. This church gathers together and puts its resources together and helps even before they're asked to. And if they're asked to, there's no hesitation. There's no week-long or month-long study of whether or not we should get involved or anything like that. It's a natural reaction because that's your brother there. That's your sister there, and they need help. My third brother, his name is Clayton, okay? Clayton died before Cooper and Casey were born of viral meningitis. And when Clayton died, that was the first death I ever had in my family. Never had gone to a funeral, never had to experience anybody that was sick before. And Patty and I were only married for a couple of years, and I got called to go to Denver, Colorado and help a little bit and be in the hospital room with him. And he was in the last days of his life there. And I'd never had to do something like that before. I never had to care for somebody that was bedridden or anything like that. I didn't know what I was doing, but I just knew that, well, he needed help and I was supposed to be there, so I was going to go, and I took off a couple of weeks and decided to go. Well, as I was there, I learned something very, very important. I learned that, you know, taking care of somebody that's bedridden isn't always the most luxurious job in the world. Some of y'all have been there. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you know that you might have to do things that we probably shouldn't discuss in a public room like this, but you understand that they can't do everything for themselves and they need help. But you know what? After I left that, I realized that I didn't have one moment of hesitation, really. I didn't ever look for somebody else to do it, somebody else to help feed him, somebody else to help clean off his mouth when the food was coming down his face or anything. I was driving away, I was saying, that's weird, I really wouldn't do that for somebody else, and I did it for my brother and didn't even think about it, really. I said, I wonder why that is. And of course, the answer came to me, it's pretty simple. I said, he was my brother. You see, he was my brother, and he needed help. Folks, that's what it means to have a tender heart. You see, can you imagine if somebody came, if your brother was in the hospital and somebody came to you and a couple of guys held your arms back and they said, no, you can't help your brother. You can't help your sister. We're not going to let you do that. You know what you would do? You'd probably kick them in the shins now, wouldn't you? You'd do whatever it took to get at your brother or your sister who needed your love, who needed your help at that moment. And that's what it means to be tender-hearted within the family of God, that your heart needs to be sensitive enough that you see that need, and that wild horses couldn't keep you away from helping that brother or sister for the simple reason that that's your brother. That's your sister there. And Paul is reminding the church here, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Don't be fighting about the fact that the flowers were wrong and they weren't the color that you ordered back in 1972 or the color of the carpet or all those things that churches start to bicker about. That's nothing but Satan coming to church. And folks, sometimes the church lets him in every single Sunday. And we have an opportunity here at Grants Creek Baptist Church to glorify God in what we say, all right, in what we see, and in what we do. And I'm not talking within these walls. I mean when we get out from this place too. Let the world see that Jesus is Lord. Let the world see that He is true. And they're going to know we are Christians by our love for one another. But He doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't stop there. How much time do I got, Brother Jerry? Am I doing all right? We okay? Okay. All right. Be kind, tender-hearted. We could skip this one. Let's move on. No, we can't. We got to stay there. And this is the toughest one for me because I grew up with four older brothers. And Paul says we got to forgive one another. Forgive one another. Folks, you're right there with me because this is a tough one for some of y'all too, you know it? You got people in your life that have done something, maybe even as far back when you were a child that you have not forgiven them for. It's terrible, and it was horrendous, and it embarrassed you, or it offended you, or it's something that scarred you even. So what right does Paul have? What right does he have to write something like, oh, you can be kind to each other, and we can be tenderhearted to each other, but forgiving one another? Now, you're getting really personal there, Paul, when you say something like that. I'm right there with you. The Lord's had to work on me for this kind of thing. I told you last time I was here, you can't tell it now, but I had red hair at one time. Nobody's got a bad temper like a red-headed guy. Let me tell you, and I had it. And the Lord has to help me with that kind of stuff. And when you offend me, I kind of put your name in my imaginary black book that I have there. And I go back sometimes and I look up that book and I go through the names. And the Lord has helped me throw that book away. And I don't do that anymore. But it took a long time for me to get to that place. And then for the pastor to stand up in front of you and say, now you need to forgive one another, I realize that for some of you, it can't be today. That you're going to need some supernatural help. You're going to need God's hand on your heart helping you through this kind of stuff. But the truth is, it's a command nevertheless. We're to be like Jesus. And if Jesus being perfect, if God being perfect can forgive us, then who are we not to forgive someone else? Because we're not perfect. But let me tell you something. God can help you do this. Jesus can help you do this. If it's not right now, you could start your prayer right here, right now, praying for them now and praying for yourself, saying, Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your help in forgiving this person. It might be that the Lord has been helping you with it and that you need to go to that brother or sister and ask for forgiveness, ask for them to forgive you. As hard as that is, as embarrassing as that is, you know that in order for this church to move forward, that there can't be any roadblocks, that there can't be any fences, that God has got to tear those down. And in order for those to be torn down, it might be you going to a brother or sister and saying, you know what, I need you to forgive me. I want our relationship to be mended. And I understand that that's a tough thing to do. I understand in this age of individuality and in this age of putting yourself first that that's probably the toughest thing a pastor could ask you to do. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that God's going to bless you for that. I can tell you that God's going to bless you for that and that your life will be so much better when you're not carrying that bitterness around. It's kind of like if I had a pack of rocks, a big old backpack just full of rocks, and I'm walking down the road and you offer to give me a ride to wherever it is I'm going, and I get in that car, but I don't take off the backpack. I just keep that load of rocks on my back and we go towards whatever destination we're headed to. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? I mean, you offered me a ride. You've offered me a lift and I could take the burden off, but I don't. You see, forgiveness, folks, is your vehicle. You got a vehicle to let go of all that stuff. And Jesus has empowered every single Christian because His Spirit resides in you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have tapped into a supernatural power to do the unthinkable. And for some of you to forgive some of these other human beings, that's unthinkable. But nothing is impossible with our God. I'm sorry, this is not working. I don't think y'all heard me. Nothing is impossible with our God. Amen. There we go. That nothing could be more true. And folks, sometimes, I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But I am saying it's necessary. Be ye kind, be ye tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, it's a choice. And sometimes these choices, they come up at the most inconvenient time. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Verse 1 in chapter 5. I didn't tell Nancy I was going to jump to verse 1 in chapter 5, but if you forgive me for that, Nancy, I want to I said, there's no other verses, there's just one. I got to give you this one. And if you're reading along with me, it says, and ye therefore, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Another translation might say, be imitators of God. You see, folks, we're supposed to exemplify God in all that we do. And that's our example as Jesus, that we're to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then we're supposed to be imitators of God. Now, you've been given some pretty hefty instructions here. It's up to you whether or not you're going to decide to do this or not. Do you want God to be glorified in your life? Do you want to experience the blessings that He's promised you? Well, God's blessings are dependent on our obedience. And we have our instructions right here, or our marching orders. And I understand that for some of us this might be easier, for some of us this might be tougher, but we're going to offer a time of invitation right now. And for some of you, that might mean that this is a time where you might have to come and ask for some prayer and help in actually putting these things into fruition, into asking God to help you to forgive, into asking God to help you be a kinder Christian, or to be more tender-hearted. Or it might be the fact that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you do not have access to this supernatural power to do these things that we've been talking about this morning. I'm just asking you to consider what God is telling you to do, and that you be faithful to Him, and that you be brave enough to step out and to accept the will that He's given you for your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask You, Father, to help us make these decisions in a way that will be true to You and what You've asked. Lord, it's possible that someone here doesn't know You and needs to accept You as Savior and Lord. Father, it's possible that there's somebody here that's looking for a great church home. And Lord, I pray that You show them that they found one. And Father, it might be possible there's somebody here that needs to forgive a brother or a sister. And I ask, Lord, that You help them do that. Whatever You're telling them to do, I just ask that You help them have the strength and the inclination to follow You. And Father, thank You so much for Your blessings and the fact that we can call ourselves Your children. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.